Sure, when you go to a place, you want to be a blessing. And I must tell you, your church has been a great blessing to me today. And most encouraged to see what the Lord is doing. I saw the property across the way that the Lord has graciously given to your church. And I've been thinking all day about what a bright future this church has. And I really mean that. The Spirit of God is in this place. And you have loving people, and you have a faithful shepherd, and you have a heart for the lost, and I think it's thrilling. Think of this. What you see now and what is going on now in this place for the work of God could be, it could be, just the foundation that everything else will build upon. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Let's take a church vote tonight. Can I take a church vote? Is that all right? An evangelist never takes a church vote, but let's take a church vote. How many of you would like to see this church go forward for the glory of God? Would you raise your hand big and high? Wonderful. Well, let's find out how, shall we? I want you to open your Bible with me in the book of Acts, to Acts chapter number 1. And we're going to pick up right where we left off earlier today. Now, we began in verse number 1 looking at Theophilus and Luke. And then, beginning in verse 2 down through verse number 11, we studied in the morning hour to see a few things that we know to be sure, some things that we know have not changed. Now, notice verse 12, then. There's a moment here. The Lord has returned back to heaven, and the disciples are left, at least in their thinking, alone, afraid. An uncertain future. Obstacles abound, persecutors waiting on them outside the door. What are we going to do? We're going to retreat. We're going to say, well, we're just going to try to survive. No. No, in fact, this little word then is a transition word that moves you from the foundation. That's what really the Lord laid. He laid the foundation. But now we're going to see the building of the church, the growing of the church, the moving forward of the church. This is where it begins. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. It's about a half a mile, if you're wondering. It's not a long walk, about a half a mile in our measurement of things, from the Mount of Olives back to the old city of Jerusalem. And by the way, you think about all the great things in Scripture that are connected to the Mount of Olives. The Garden of Gethsemane on the side of the Mount of Olives where Jesus prayed. The Mount of Olives where He ascended back to the Father. And you read prophecy, you find out there's coming a day. Jesus is coming back to the Mount of Olives. His feet are going to touch down on that mountain, create an enormous valley where a great battle is going to ensue, and we already know who the victor is. Aren't you glad for that? A lot of connection here to the Mount of Olives. They get back to Jerusalem, look at verse 13, and when they were coming in, they went up into an upper room. Now, it's my conviction that is the same upper room where the Lord met with His disciples. I wouldn't argue about it, but I think they had hired that room. They had been given that room. It had been prepared for them. And so they use it before the cross, and they use it during this period of time where the Lord is with His disciples, and they go back to that same upper room. And if that is true, think of all the memories that must have rushed into their mind as they walk back into that upper room. I'm going to tell you what I believe. I think every Christian needs a prayer closet, and every church needs an upper room. And I don't mean by that just some location. I mean by that an attitude of, we're going to try to get as close to God as we can. We're going to get all the junk out of the way. We're going to get the world out of our sights, and we're going to give all attention to Jesus. Every time I read this expression, the upper room, which is found numerous times in the gospel records, I go back a few years to a church I was in Connecticut, I believe it was. It was a beautiful, beautiful building, and they had built a place for guest preachers to stay. And I've stayed in lots of prophets' rooms and little apartments and that kind of thing through the years, but this one was most unique. They said, follow us this way, and we came through the auditorium, and we went around behind the platform like we were going up to the baptistry. We went up the steps, and just at the top where you go into the baptistry, there was a little door there and a plaque over the door that said the upper room, literally the upper room. And they said, this is where you're going to stay, and it was very nice. It was beautifully furnished and very thoughtful and all that. But they gave me the key, and they said, now, preacher, we got to warn you about something. They said, we had a preacher staying here one night, and he came out of the upper room, came out, and he turned the wrong direction and fell right into the baptistry. So if you come out of the night, just watch your step, watch where you're going. I thought about that so many times. Every church, though, needs an upper room. And this is the first church. This is the primitive church. They go into an upper room, and look at verse 13 again. where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued. There's that word we talked about this morning. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. Now look at me just for a second, would you please? To this point, Christ has led them every step. For 3.5 years of his earthly ministry, he led them, they followed him. For 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension, he led them, they followed him. Now suddenly he's gone. How on earth could they move forward? May I say, he's going to continue to lead them, and all they have to do is follow him. Aren't you glad he's always the one leading? God is not looking for planners. He already has his plan. God is looking for followers. And so the disciples must do one thing. They must make up their mind that by the grace of God, they're going to continue to follow the leading of the Lord at every step. When God says stop, they stop. When God says step, they step. When God says stay, they stay. When God says move, they move. Like the children of Israel following the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, all they have to do is whatever God tells them to do. May I say to this church, if you want your church to move forward for the glory of God, it's very simple and it's going to take a whole lot of pressure off you. You just do whatever God tells you to do, and if you'll follow Him, I guarantee you, you'll move forward. Why is it? Because the Lord's always moving forward. See, God is never a retreating God. He's always an advancing God. They asked David Brainerd, the pioneer missionary of Africa. He was laboring in a certain place, preaching and starting a church, and they said to him, Mr. Brainerd, would you consider relocating and going somewhere else to labor and to serve? And without hesitation, David Livingston said, I will go anywhere provided it be forward. I like that. In other words, it's not about geography, it's not about circumstance, it is this. I want to know in my heart that I am moving forward for the Lord. This is not the day for the church of Jesus Christ to retreat. This is not the day for the church of Jesus Christ to take a left turn and go another direction. This is not that day. This is not the day for the church of Christ to be stagnant and stale and stuck where they've always been. This is a day, by the grace of God, for us to move forward with the Lord Jesus Christ. I like what that old North Carolina evangelist Vance Havner said years ago. He said, a rut is just a grave with both ends knocked out of it. He meant by that, it's death. And frankly, I think right now God is at work in this world and God is at work among His people to get some of us out of a rut we've been living in for a whole long time so that we can move forward with Him for the glory of God. So I believe there are first principles found here in the first church that will help us move forward. How does a church move forward? Let me give you three simple thoughts. I'd like for you to write them down tonight. Would you please? Number one, the church moves forward as we wait on God. Now notice, please, go back in Acts chapter number 1 to our passage from earlier today and look at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but what? The one thing we don't want to do. Wait. How many impatient people are here tonight? Would you raise your hand, all you impatient people? Good. Makes me feel better at least. We think we know what needs to be done. We want to get it done right now. We got all the answers. We're going to move forward in our own energy and wisdom. And I'll tell you, when you start moving forward, getting ahead of the Lord, I'll tell you what God will let you do. He'll let you fall flat on your face. He'll let you hit a wall. Is it interesting to you that Christ's first command to the New Testament church was wait? Seems to me, you got a world to win. We got the uttermost to get to. Seems to me the first command would have been charge. Go get them. Seems like the appropriate word would have been work. Or how about witness? And yet the Lord looks them in the face and says, here's what I want you to do, fellas. I'm sure they got ready with bated breath for the great instruction. They got the notepads out and Peter probably nudged John and said, I already know what he's going to tell us to do. And at that moment, Jesus said, I want you to go back to that room. You know the room? Yeah, we know the room. I want you to go back to the room, and I just want you to sit there and wait. Why would God do such a thing? You ever feel like your life's on a holding pattern? Let's just be honest. For the last 3 or 4 months, most all of us have felt like life has been in a holding pattern. Even churches. I'm with pastors every week and talk to pastors all the time. My dad's a pastor. Pastors have been a little frustrated thinking, we got to get this thing moving again. I mean, we feel like we're just in a holding pattern. But listen to me, please. Time spent waiting on God is never wasted time. You see, here's the great secret, church. When we are waiting, God is working. I ask you, for these 10 days, when they're in this upper room, when they're waiting on God, was God at work? Yes or no? You tell me. Was God at work? Absolutely was. They couldn't see it. They didn't understand it. They didn't know what was around the next corner. But watch this. God was working for them and God was working in them. Oh, I love this. When you learn to wait on God, you discover that God is working in you, preparing you for everything He has for you. And He's at the same time working on the other end, getting those things ready for you. Isn't it glorious how God works in this world? But here's the thing God has most deeply convicted me of. Why did He tell them to wait? And better yet, why did they have to wait so many days? You ever wonder? I mean, they've already spent 40 days with the risen Christ, taking in lots of information, lots of knowledge. I bet they were busting waiting to do something, waiting to teach something, waiting to go somewhere. I mean, don't you know they were sitting on ready, anxious for the next step, and now they got to sit there for all these days and wait? Why would God make them wait? You ready? Because waiting is an expression of faith. When God said wait, what God meant was, I want you to submit to me, whether it makes sense to you or not. I want you to utterly, completely obey me and depend upon me. You see, when you wait on someone, you say, they have something that I need and I cannot move forward without them. Oh, I love this thought. God was saying to them, I have a power that you desperately need and you best not move forward without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And may I say to you, though we are not waiting on Pentecost, we are not waiting on the coming of the Holy Spirit, I still believe there's a first principle here, and it is this. The church that will work and the church that will witness and the church that will win others to Christ must first and always be the church that knows what it means to wait on God. I wonder, do you know how to wait on the Lord? It's much easier to work than it is to wait, isn't it? To at least think we're doing something, that we're making some progress, and yet the Lord Jesus says, no, I want you just to sit here. You see, He's the master and we're the servant. Do you know what the servant's one responsibility is? Somebody said, serve. Wrong. Well, the servant's one responsibility is to stand over in the corner and keep his eyes on the master. And when the master needs something, to be ready. But if the master says, just stand there and wait, guess what his job is? Just stand there and wait on God. And I don't know who I'm talking to tonight, but there's some family in this room. You're struggling in the waiting right now. Let me just tell you something. When you get through this season to the other side, you're going to discover that actually the waiting was some of the greatest spiritual days of your life. Do you know why? Because in the waiting, God is bringing you closer to Himself. 5 years ago, when God led us to leave where we were and go into evangelism, frankly, it made no sense. And I had plenty of people told me that too. We were comfortable and bright future and great opportunity. Had been there 20 years and thought I'd be there the rest of my life. And somebody said, why'd you leave? One reason, God said to. It's the only reason. And I remember, though, there was a period of months there where God was working in me and working in my wife and stirring up our nest and getting us ready for a step of faith that, frankly, I had never taken before, and it scared me to death. And there was a holding pattern. I felt like I was sitting in God's waiting room. But I look back on those months now, Pastor, in my life, and I praise God for every one of those days. There were moments when I wanted to jump and act and react and take a step and do something, just do something. And the Holy Spirit kept checking me and said, not yet, not yet, not yet. And then there was a moment when God said, all right, now's the moment. You know what I learned? I learned that the only way to move forward in life and in the Lord's work is by waiting on God. You want this church to move forward? Then let this church always be a church that keeps all eyes on Jesus, and the only plan you have is whatever God tells you to do. And you'll be a church that moves forward with Christ. Here's a second principle. Would you come down with me, please, to verse number 14? This is interesting. Verse 14, the Bible says, these all continued with, mark this expression, one accord. That's beautiful, isn't it? One accord. Coming down to chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with what? One accord. Mark it again. Connect the two in your Bible. One accord in one place. How many of you know it's easier to get people in one place than it is to get them in one accord? One place means we're all in the same room. One accord means we're all in the same mind. Would you look around just a second? Everybody just look around the room. This is a great crowd of folks. Everybody just look around. You see all those people around you? Are they different than you? Yes. Sure they are, and you're different than them. Some of us are more different than others, but we're all different. It means this, we think different, we feel different, we want different things. If somebody says, well, this doesn't make any sense, how do you ever get different people to all agree with each other? You ready for this? You don't. The secret is not them all agreeing with each other. The secret is we all agree with God. We say, Lord, whatever you say, that's good enough for us, and we're all just here to do whatever pleases you. This isn't our church. This is the Lord's church, and whatever the Lord wants, we'll all be happy with. You want this church to move forward? Number one, the church moves forward as you wait on God. Number two, the church moves forward as they remain together. There was a oneness here, and I'm thinking of that beautiful song, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And I must tell you, being in lots and lots of churches across this country, that I don't always see that kind of unity in local assemblies. In fact, somebody said most churches are more like goat pens than they are sheepfolds because everybody's always butting heads all the time. It shouldn't be that way. No, there ought to be a beautiful oneness in the Spirit. There ought to be a unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a footnote, might I just say, I sense that kind of oneness in this church, and I praise God for it. Somebody says, well, then why are you talking about it? Well, number one, because it's in the Bible, and number two, because I know that the devil would love to disrupt a church like this. Look, you are blessed people. You are a blessed church. Don't take that for granted. I've seen some mighty churches. I'm talking about churches full of the Lord and full of the love of God, blown to smithereens. You know, it doesn't take much room for a snake to slither in, does it? That's what Satan is. He's that old serpent, the devil. If you don't believe me, ask Eve. It doesn't take much room for a snake to get into this garden. You keep sober and vigilant for the adversary, the devil. Keep the devil out. Keep the flesh out. Keep the world out. And let the Lord have His way in this church. If you want this church to move forward, then there must always be great unity. We must remain together in this thing. It's a one another faith. It's a one another church. This is not about one person or even one group of people. It's about all of God's children doing what pleases and honors Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody was preaching one night to his own congregation, and he said, do you want the blessing? If I ask you that now, everybody say, amen, preacher, we want the blessing. Moody said, do you want the blessing? The people nodded their heads, and Moody said this, the only way any church can get a blessing is to lay aside all pettiness and party feeling and come to the Lord as one man. And he said, when that church lives in the spirit of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I tell you that many will be added to that church and the blessing of the Lord will be upon it. What was he saying? He was saying that the only way God can and will bless His church is when that church is so filled with the love of God that there is a oneness, there is a passion for the Lord's glory alone. And when we live with that spirit, oh, that's a spirit God can bless. Do you know why? Because only God gets the glory for that. So if you want this church to move forward, here's how you cast your vote. Number one, you wait on God. Number two, you remain together. And then number three. By the way, can I just throw this in for good measure? Wonder what would have happened on the day of Pentecost if they had not all been in one accord. See, they were in one accord in verse 14 of chapter 1. When you get to the beginning of the next chapter, that's the day of Pentecost, they were all one accord in one place. You ever wonder what we have held back? You know what scares me about our sin? My sin? Not what you get because of it, what you miss. See, what comes because of your sin, you see now. But what you miss because of your sin, you don't see till you get to heaven. Now, I'll tell you what frightens me. To think that the Lord Jesus, the founder and head of the church, could say to me one day, Scott, I had so many blessings for you and so many things I wanted to go through you into the lives of other people, but you wouldn't trust me, or you wouldn't obey me, or you let something stand in my way. I say to your church, I don't want to be Achan. Do you want to be Achan? Dear Lord, have mercy on me. Dear God, have mercy on you. And dear God, keep us all right with Him and right with one another. That's the only way any church can move forward for the glory of God. There's a third principle. It is the great one of the chapter. Notice verse 14 again. Acts chapter number 1, verse number 14. These all continue with one accord in, what's that word, church? Prayer. And something else. What is it? Supplication. Supplication really is just a more intense word of prayer. In other words, it is the most fervent prayer, the most urgent prayer. It's the kind of prayer that grabs a hold and doesn't let go. I tell you, we need a revival of that kind of praying today. Enough of the motions and mechanics of prayer where we're more concerned about what others hear than what God hears. Enough of the kind of prayer where we pray and we sound like good Christians, but we're just going through the same old words all the time without any heart. We need some men and women who know something about supplication again. Come down with me, would you please, to verse 24. Mark this phrase. And they what? Prayed. I wish you had time to walk you through the entire book of Acts. Repeatedly, they prayed, they prayed, they prayed. Every time they prayed, God showed up. Every time they prayed, the Lord worked. Do you know what the book of Acts is? The book of Acts is the story of praying people. Do you know what the history of the church is? It is the story of praying people. And I wonder, when the history of this church is written, will they say, I'll tell you one thing about that church, those people know how to get a hold of God. Those people know how to pray. Write this third truth down. If you want your church to move forward, number one, we move forward as we wait on God. Number two, we move forward as we remain together. Number three, we move forward as we stay in prayer. If I might say it another way, I would say this. We only move forward on our knees. Notice a couple things. First of all, it's something they all did. Back up. See verse 13, verse 14, where they're in the upper room. The Bible makes mention here not just of the men. Now, you expect to see the disciples' names there, but do you notice he starts naming the women, and they're all there praying. Do you know why that is? Watch this, please. Oh, I like this. Because not everybody can do the preaching, but everybody can do the praying. Even at this moment, I'm standing here preaching. But you know what I believe? I believe in this auditorium right now there are some spiritual people praying. I don't know who they are. I can't tell. Only God knows. And maybe some dear shut-in somewhere watching or listening that can't even be in the room tonight, they're praying. Every time you see a great move of God publicly, know this, it's not because of what happened on the platform, it's because of what happened in the prayer closet. Somewhere somebody prayed. Somebody got a hold of God. When I go into meetings and sense great liberty preaching, you know what I know? I know that that has less to do with my sermons and more to do with the fact that somewhere somebody has been on their knees talking to Almighty God. You want to see this church move forward? It only happens if this church is a praying church. Does it mean we have prayer requests? It doesn't even mean we have prayer meetings. It means we have people who are diligently people of prayer every day. Notice not only was it something they all did, but they did it for all things. You see, between verse 14 and verse 24, between the first mention of prayer and the second mention of prayer, do you know what's going on? They're electing someone to take the place of Judas Iscariot. Let me ask you a question. Look, use your imagination. Put yourself in their sandals for just a moment. How many of you think this might be a sticky subject? Like Judas had been the treasurer, the man that held the bag, the man most trusted, turns out to be a traitor, sells Jesus for those pieces of silver, hangs himself. I mean, this is not good. And on the heels of it, now they got to find somebody to take his place. Don't you know that was a business meeting you'd have been interested to have listened in on? Can I tell you what carnal people do? Carnal people talk to each other. Spiritual people talk to God. They didn't sit around hashing and arguing things. Matter of fact, you know the one thing that's conspicuously absent in the upper room? There's no discussion about who's the greatest anymore. On the way to the cross, they're fussing and fighting among themselves. Who's the greatest? I'm the greatest. You're the greatest. I'm going to sit at his right hand. No, I am. But by the time you get to the upper room, you know what they're doing? They're just saying, Dear Lord, we need you. We need you, Lord. See, when we get to the end of ourselves, it's wonderful. When we get to the end of ourselves, we get to the beginning of God. When we throw our empty hands up and come to wits' end and say, "Help, Lord," heaven applauds and God says, "Good, I've been waiting on you to get there for a very long time." Notice what they did. You got your eyes in Acts chapter number 1. Notice what the Bible says in verse 24. They prayed and said, "Thou, Lord." That's a good way to start a prayer. They didn't call attention to themselves or each other. "Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men." Now imagine Peter always had an answer. You know that, right? Peter always had a verdict. The old Peter would have stood up and said, "I know who's supposed to take the place." Peter cries out and says, "The Lord, Lord, you know." You know what he was saying by that? "I don't know." Can I tell you what prayer is? At its heart, prayer is our declaration of dependence on God. Prayer is us saying, "Lord, we don't know, but you know." Look at it. "Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now you can argue all you want to about whether did they do it the right way, and was Paul supposed to be the actual replacement, God's choice. Argue all you want to. All I know is this: that they were less concerned with what they wanted and more concerned with what God wanted. And the Bible says God was so pleased with them because they were all with one accord with God. I'll tell you, the church that moves forward is the church that's in step with the Lord. That expression in the New Testament, "walk in the Spirit," do you know literally what it means? It literally means stay in step with Him. I'm thinking, my granddaddy, not the preacher, but the other one, he was a coal miner and a World War II vet and a tough guy, a farmer. And I grew up around him, and I'd walk across the farm with him trying to keep up with his footsteps. Man, those were big feet back then, big steps back then. I was just trying to keep up with him. Look, please, to walk in the Spirit means that we're just staying in step with God. Don't lag behind Him and don't get ahead of Him. Just stay step for step and stride for stride with Him. Nothing more than the will of God, nothing less than the will of God. All the will of God, that's all we want. And I tell you that when we have that heart attitude, the church will move forward. How does the church move forward? Does it move forward on the pastor's sermons? No. Does it move forward on a special meeting? Mm-mm. Does it move forward on the organizational structure of the church? No. Does it move forward on the increased budget and financial resources? No. No, it doesn't. Does it move forward on the personality of the leaders? No. No, God doesn't need that. Does it move forward on our great plans and ideas? No. Does it move forward on beautiful buildings? No, it doesn't move forward on that at all. As a matter of fact, if it did move forward on any of those things, the first church was sunk because they didn't have a building at all, you see. And they had no money to speak of. And the pastors just left them. And they're having a hard time. And yet, that first church so advanced that they turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ in a few years. See, I think we've measured churches all wrong. For example, what size was the church in Philippi? Could you tell me? Or the church at Thessalonica, anybody know what kind of building they had? How about the church in Ephesus? Does anybody know what kind of organizational structure they had in Ephesus? Mm-mm. You know why you don't know any of that? Because that's not God's emphasis. You know what we know about those churches? We know that those churches were people, sincere believers like the ones I'm preaching to tonight, that simply said to the Lord, "Lord, we give all of ourselves to you and we want all that you have for us." And those churches move forward for the glory of God. I said to your pastor earlier today, "You have a wonderful church," and I meant it, and I'm not blowing smoke, and I'm not saying something that I would just get up and say in any place. You have an unusual church. There's a sweetness, there's a liberty to it, there's a blessing on it, and I'm an outsider. I'm just observing. I've been here 24 hours now, that's all. That's all I know about your church. But I'm going to tell you my perception and my perspective on it. It is this: This is the kind of church that if you'll allow it, if you'll allow the Lord to do what God wants to do and be thorough with you, this is the kind of church that can make an enormous difference for Jesus Christ in this world. I'm telling you, what has been seen to this point could just be scratching the surface of everything God has for your church. And I also know that a church like this has a target on it. Because everything God ordains, Satan opposes, and wherever God is working, the devil is fighting. Be sure of that. And that's why spiritual people must say, dear Lord, we're going to wait on you. And dear Lord, we're going to stay together on this thing. And dear Lord, we're going to stay on our knees in prayer. And we believe that out of that will grow and flow everything else you have for us. Dear Lord, we want to move forward with Jesus. I'd like you to bow your head and close your eyes with me where you are for a moment. I'm going to do something a little out of the ordinary tonight, if you'll permit me. I'm going to give a little different kind of invitation. Before I do that, let me just ask, how many of you know the Lord as your Savior? Would you raise your hand? You know the Lord. Thank God. How many of you are members of this church? Would you raise your hand? You're a member. Great. Wonderful. If I lived here, I'd be a member of this church. Could I ask tonight, is there anybody among us that would say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. We had a dear man come to Christ this morning. He's here tonight. Isn't that glorious? It could be somebody tonight. You say, I'm not a member of the family of God. I need that. Preacher, pray for me. Would you lift your hand toward heaven so I can pray for you? You say, I need to be saved. I need the Lord. Anyone, pray for me. And best I can tell, I'm speaking to believers. Let me ask this question. Is there anybody among us tonight that would say, preacher, I'm saved. I'm a member of the family of God. But I'm not a member of this church. And I believe God's leading me to put my life and influence in this church as a member. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up in the air with mine so I can pray for you? Say, I really think God is working. Wonderful, ma'am. God bless you. Who else? You say, I really believe that. Yes, I see your hand. God bless you. Anybody else? You say, I really believe God wants me here. Yes, I see you. Thank you. It's wonderful. In a moment, when we have our season of prayer and folks are getting out of their seat and moving around a little bit, those of you that just raised your hand, the pastor and his wife are going to be right here in front of the pulpit with their Bible. And if there are people here tonight that would say, you know, I need to just settle this. I need to belong to this church, put my life and influence here, serve God here as a member of this assembly, and you believe God's leading you to do that, I'm going to invite you to leave your place when others are moving around and just come shake the pastor's hand, the pastor's wife, and let them know so they're aware of it. They can pray with you and talk to you about the next steps for you in becoming a member of this church. But here's my invitation tonight. I began this evening by asking you how many of you had cast a vote for your church and the blessing of the Lord in this place. The real vote is not cast by raising your hand. The real vote is cast by your prayers. And so tonight, in just a moment, without any music at all, so that the only sound in the room is the sound of people praying, I'm going to ask every person here to find someone to pray with. If your family's here, I'm going to recommend you pray with your family. Husbands should take their wives by the hand and say, let's pray together. Maybe your children are here. It might be a good time to get all the family together and pray with your kids and let them hear you pray and you listen to them pray. If your family is not here, you're a part of this church family. If you're comfortable with it, you go as far as you're comfortable with. But I'm going to ask you, if your family is not here, find some member of this church family that you can pray with. You men can find another man, ladies can find another lady, and say, let's pray together. And I'm going to ask you to take a moment at the beginning to share any burden that's on your heart, something God's doing in your life, and have a brief prayer together, the two of you, or your family. And then I'm going to ask you to stay where you are. Don't rush through your prayer and go back to your seat. I'm going to ask you to stay right where you are because I'm going to give you two or three things to pray for tonight. I'm going to give you some specific things to pray for your church. And I'm going to ask us to unite our heart like they did in that upper room and ask the Lord to help us all get in step with Him so that we can move forward by faith. Our Father, may there be a sweet spirit of prayer in this place. Lord, teach us to pray. May this church be a waiting, believing, praying, working, witnessing church. May this church be a first century church. May this church move forward. for the glory of God. When I count to three, I'm going to ask you to find whoever it is you're praying with and find a place in this room to pray. If you want to come, kneel with your family here in the altar. Get a little circle there and where you're seated. However you want to do it. But I want you to find a place to pray. And the pastor and his wife are going to be right here at the front. If you need to speak to someone about joining this church family, this is your opportunity to come and speak to them. One, two, three.